Well, thank you so much. What a great time of worshiping the Lord and great songs. Well, welcome tonight to our Wednesday evening service, Wednesday evening Bible study. If you notice your outlines, we're a little bit perhaps surprised. I have a different theme tonight. We were scheduled to speak on the person of Cain out of Genesis chapter 4, illustration of one who did not practice love in his own heart. And I changed the theme for tonight. I have a confession to make. You ever have a senior moment? Someone says it's great to get old because you're always meeting new people. And you can always tell the same joke twice, you know, to the same audience. What happens, though, is sometimes you forget the time of day. I was under, for the last couple of weeks, under the delusion that tonight was Valentine's Day. Today was Valentine's Day. I had a February 12th is set aside as Valentine's Day. And it's not today, is it? When is it? It's Friday. Yeah, it's Friday the 14th. But in my mind, it was stuck that it was the 12th. I even woke up this morning and I gave my wife a Valentine's, thinking it was Valentine's Day. And she said, it's not today. And so I threw in the trash can. And so she gets nothing this week. So I thought today was Valentine's Day and I wanted to speak on love. Because love is the theme. And then, lo and behold, after I woke up this morning and realized my wires were all crossed, but we're already committed tonight to preaching on love. Is that okay with you? We're going to be in chapter 13 of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, talking about the great, great topic of love. Well, that'll be in anticipation for Friday, because I know that all of you that are happily married will be doing something great for your wives. Silence. I guess the answer is not. Okay. And if you're not, you're going to be here on Saturday for our undivided conference. Amen? We're going to have a great time. Great time. We'll have great weather. They promised us great weather. We're going to be meeting together here in the auditorium for three main sessions. We're going to be having a great taco lunch in the patio, and then some breakout sessions, some great music. It's going to be a great, great day. And having singles from all over Southern California join us for a wonderful time together. So if you're married and aren't being here, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for all of our singles. And if you are single, you know, just show up on Saturday morning. Show up early and get registered. And we'd love to have you be a part of our conference, undivided conference, on Saturday from 9 to 4:30. Shall we stand together and read chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, one of the great, great chapters in God's Word. Paul writes, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Is love. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for bestowing your great love for us. How you demonstrated your love for us in that while we were still in our sins, you died for us. There is no greater love. And as we just sang a few minutes ago, there is no greater thing. You're the best. You're the best. You're everything. And we thank you. I pray tonight that you would help us as we look at your text, look at your scripture. We would learn to love aright. The world speaks of love in many, many different ways. And some and most are seeking for a special love from someone, some human being. And Father, we know that there is no greater love than to receive your love and to know that when we are the recipients of your gracious love, that our lives become complete. And then we are able to know how to love other people. And so tonight, may you instruct us and may you help us to draw close to you. We pray now all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as you know, love is on the lips and discussions of many this particular week. And love is not always what people make it out to be. And we want to tonight just look at God's Word for a few moments and look at love from God's perspective. Love from God's perspective. The Apostle Paul wrote many, many of the letters in the New Testament. There are 14 different epistles that he wrote. God used them in a powerful way to speak to us and to address us. And of all the chapters that he wrote, there are some chapters that rise to the top. And one of these especially is a literary gem, is the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. It is Paul at his finest. If you were to sit down and analyze his skill as a writer, as an author, this particular chapter, these 13 verses, really are the epitome of excellence when it comes to writing. It is a gem. It is a diamond, that solitary diamond in your ring. This is the gem that God gave us through the Apostle Paul. And what it is describing for us biblical love. And it's good for us from time to time to stop and look at this because our definitions of love come from all different factors and sources. And many times they are obviously wrong. And we are pursuing a love that is really not at all real and not at all biblical. But the apostle here describes for us the superiority of love, that love is the greatest of all virtues. It is by all means the greatest of all virtues. And if there's anything that we should be pursuing as human beings, and especially as Christians, is this issue of love. And I suppose in our context with 1 John chapter 3, where John has been speaking about the fact that we as believers are going to be loving one another, it would be then natural for us to have this chapter fit in our discussions out of 1 John. And what Paul describes for us here is that love is superior to all things. Number one, notice that love is superior to all activities, verses 1, 2, and 3. He is discussing here, first of all, that it's superior over spiritual gifts. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, and do not have love, I am what? I am nothing. Love is superior to all spiritual gifts. Now, in this context, as you know, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are a package. Paul is describing the right use of spiritual gifts. Describes what they are in chapter 12. In chapter 14, describes how they ought to be utilized in the local assemblies, in the actual worship assemblies. But then he stops to remind us that what really matters is not so much the gifts. What really matters is love. Go to chapter 12 and verse 31. Just the very last verse. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. But I will show you still a more what? A more excellent way. In other words, it's not so much the gifts as it is the love that we ought to express for one another. Now, and Paul says this is important because you see, you can be emphasizing the wrong things. You can be emphasizing spiritual gifts, your abilities that God has given to you, endowed abilities that God has given to you. And he has, all of us believers in Christ, if you're a born-again Christian, God has given you a spiritual gift to be exercised for the ministry of other people. But sometimes we may think that the gift is like paramount and most important. Either in the exercise of it or in the participation of the benefit that comes from it. And Paul was saying, if that's the case with you, then you really have missed out altogether. If you have the ability to speak like an angel does, and you don't have love, he says, you're missed out on it. If you have such great faith as to move a mountain like Jesus taught us, then you can move the mountain, but if there's no love, he says, there's really nothing there. He says, if you can prophesy and know mysteries and you don't have love, he says, really, there's nothing there. You're nothing. You're nothing. When I was growing up and we had black and white television, we had a game show called The Gong Show. Anybody recall that one? Yeah, the old timers do. And it was almost like a talent show. You would get up and you would express your talent, right? You would sing whatever. And there was the old Chinese gongs on the side. And as you started singing, and if you're really bad, what happened? Yeah, they would gong you. You would just hear this huge gong, and that means that you were done and you were gonged out. Well, isn't that what Paul is saying here in verse 1? He says, if I have the gift of tongues and that I can speak like tongues of men and of angels and don't have love, I have become like a what? A noisy gong. In other words, you're just making a lot of noise. There's nothing really there. And so Paul is saying, and God is saying here, let's make sure that we aren't emphasizing the wrong things. He also says that love is superior over even our talents and abilities. Our talents and abilities, woven into this context, is the fact that in verse 2, not only are there spiritual gifts involved in that, but also read between the lines and all the talents and abilities God has given to us. Even these things, he says, are really not so. We're in the middle of the Winter Olympics, you know, and these are some of the most talented people in the world, people with some of the greatest abilities when it comes to the winter sports. You'll find some of the greatest people with the greatest abilities and greatest talents being displayed. I mean, we, as a nation, we're not doing very well, are we? We're getting creamed by some great, great people out there with superb talents. And I stayed up last night to watch Shaun White lose it. I had heard that he had lost it, but I wanted to see his expression on his face, you know, and he was really disappointed that there was no medal for the Americans in that particular American sport that we created and we introduced to the world. You know, but again, the issue is that if there is no love, what does it matter? There was an Olympian that right away she broke her leg early in the training period. And her question was, since I didn't run, I didn't race, am I still an Olympian? What's the answer? Yes. Even though you never competed in an actual race, you are still an Olympian. But listen, if you don't have love, what are you? You're nothing. You're nothing. No matter how much talent you have, how much ability, if you don't have love, you really are nothing. Without love, we are absolutely nothing. And look at verse 2. He ends by saying that to us, but do not have love, I am absolutely nothing. And friend, from time to time, you know, those of you out there that have been especially gifted and talented, you have been gifted by God with special abilities and talents, and you're a head and shoulder above the rest of us. Be careful. Be careful that in the exercise of your gifts and abilities, you fail to realize that those talents and those abilities without love equals a big fat zero. You are nothing. You're nothing. You need to be exercising them with great degree of love. In verse 3, reminds us that love is superior even over personal sacrifices. He goes on to say, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I sell everything that I have, all that I possess, and if I give to the poor, if I even go one step further and take my body and give it up in sacrifice to be burned for the sake of God or others, but don't have love, it profits me what? Profits me nothing. So even all the greatest sacrifices you can possibly make without love. And you know, people do that. People make a lot of personal sacrifices when it comes to things. There are people today that strap some explosives on their bodies and they go out and they blow themselves up and in the process blow up other people and they think they're expressing love for God. Are they? No. God says this is, it's useless. For you to try to please me by destroying the lives of others needlessly, he says, that in no way encompasses anything with me. I've already commanded you, you should love your neighbor as you love your what? As you love yourself. That's how you express your love for me. Not by killing one another, not by destroying the image of God, but by loving the image of God is how you express your love for one another. You see, it's easy for the world to get upside down in the expression of love, which is most, most important. A while back, there was a tornado in the Midwest someplace, and when tornadoes strike a particular city, you've seen how it has just like devastate everything in its path. Homes and property and automobiles are just like leveled. And you know, they say that one of the safest places to be if you don't have a cellar is to get into a bathtub. Well, one particular young couple did that. As a tornado came, they weren't able to escape to a cellar, so this young man took his wife and put her in a bathtub, and then he laid on top of her. And after the tornado had passed, they came and they found him. He had died. A piece of wood had pierced his back. But in doing so, he had saved his wife by covering her with his body. Now see, that is what he's talking about. Now that is genuine love. Not just to give your body in a needless sacrifice. Not to be self-centered and to do something that brings evil to you. But to take your life and literally give it in behalf of somebody else. The ultimate expression of love. See, love is superior. And in our culture, in our nation, that seems to emphasize talents, abilities, and gifts, we may be losing out. And Paul says, be careful that you don't lose out. Make sure that we recognize that if you have all these things, but don't exercise love, he says, it profits you nothing. It needs to be exercised in a high degree of love. Love is superior to all gifts and all abilities and all talents. Come to verse 4 in our text. And then he goes on, he says, now love is, and Paul then changes from reminding us how love is superior to other things, all activities, he moves on to affirm love's superiority. And then he begins to describe for us what love is. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, that our Bible has an English translation of a Greek text. And the Greek text really is like watching high definition in color. And English is like black and white. And so if you read the Greek text, you're going to see all the nuances of the language come out. For example, our English language is pitiful. It is pitiful. We use the same word love for everything. I love my dog. I love my tacos. I love my wife. Same word in the same sentence. And the wife says, well, am I a dog? No. Am I a taco? No. We'll use the same word. Now, in the Greek, there are four distinct words for love. So when the Greeks wanted to express different kinds of love, they would simply use a different word. When they wanted to express, for example, making love, we say making love, well, that's erotic. That would be eros. They would draw from the word eros, and they would use that, and we would know then that it would be that sensual love that we would be talking about. If they wanted to express a love between brothers or familial love that a father would have for a child or a son for a mother, well, then you would use a different word. You would use a word that would be like storgos. It's not used in Scripture. The opposite of that, not having brotherly love, that is used. Storgos is used, and so to talk about family love would be a different Greek word. To say you love your tacos, okay, or you love to watch television would be another word entirely. It would not be eros, because it's obviously not sensual, and it would not be storgos, because it's not family. It would be philos or phileo, which is just a normal word for love. It's a broad term for love. But if you wanted to talk about truly a heart love for someone, that you really love this person in a sacrificial way, then you would use agape. Agape. And so when the word agape comes in, you're looking at the highest form of love. Eros is probably down at the fleshly level. Agape is up at the higher level of love, which is the love that only, you know, God can display. And it's that high form of love. So you see how rich the Greeks can be then, as they try to pick different words to describe different things. Well, Paul not only takes the word agape and puts it in the context here, but then goes on to give us 14 different expressions of love. Since you couldn't describe it with just a word, he goes through and he tells us what love looks like. What is it? So we can see it. We can see it and have an idea, more or less, what this agape love looks like. And so he begins then to just give us this, again, these pithy descriptions of what love is. Let's go and come to verse 4. We'll divide them in different categories. For number one, love is proactive. Love is proactive. Verse 4. Love is patient, and love is kind, and is not jealous. That's what love is. So what does love look like? Well, love is patient. That is, it puts up with stuff. Love is patient in the fact that he puts up with a lot of stuff that comes your way. You know, not always treated well, not always taken care of, you know, sometimes taken advantage of, but that's okay. You know, it's patient. It's what a husband and wife express to each other. Some of these folks have been married like for 50, 40 or 50 years. You ask them, how long have you been married? Been married for 50 years. And in Spanish we say, que aguante. You know what I'm saying? We say, man, you have a lot of patience. You will put up with each other for that long. Because you're not married to a perfect man or a perfect woman. No, by far, no. But see, it's this long-suffering. I watched my mom and dad married all their lives. And my mom had a lot of patience for my father. I mean, he was hard to get along with. You know, he had his own little habits, and she put up with him. And she had this, she loved him with this kind of love. I was there when my father passed away, and my mom closed his eyes. She took all the tubes out and pushed his hair back and closed his eyes. She loved him to that extent. She had loved him this way, in a long-suffering fashion. It's a love that a mother has for a son. When the son rebels and the son goes wayward and the son does all the stupid, wicked things that they do, but the mother never, never gives up on him. Never does. That's what we're talking about here. A love that is absolutely patient for one another. Now think about our love for one another. How impatient we are. We just kind of throw in the towel right away. One little misdemeanor and we're calling it quits. And God says, no, love is really long-suffering. Love is proactive, first of all, because it's long-suffering, and secondly, because love is kind. Love is kind. That is, love enters into your pain. That's what that means. To be kind to someone is to look at someone's condition and to enter into their pain. It's the whole embodiment of the Good Samaritan. Of the Good Samaritan, when the man came to Jesus and asked him about the great commandment of the law, and the Lord said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer, seeking to justify himself, said, well, who's my neighbor? So who's my neighbor? And the Lord went into a long story about a good Samaritan, about a man who fell among thieves on a highway from Jerusalem to Jericho. And a man was beaten, and a priest came by, and a religious guy came by. And then there was a Samaritan came by who saw the man beaten up and wounded, and he looked at him, and he felt compassion for him. In other words, he felt his pain. He felt his pain, and when he felt his pain, he did something about it. got off his horse and bandaged him up and put him on his own horse, took him to the Motel 6 down the street and put him on a charge card, his Visa charge card. He said, whatever you spend on this hymn, charge it to me. I'm going to pay for it. That's what he's talking about. To be kind means to enter into the pain of somebody else. We're so afraid to do that. We like to be aloof from others and not get involved in the lives of others and the pains of others. He says, you can't live that way. Love means to be willing to do so, to get involved in the pains and sufferings of other people and to enter into their pain, to make their tears your tears, their sorrows your sorrows, and their broken heart for you to feel the brokenness of their heart. Goes on to tell us in verse 4, in being proactive, love is patient, love is kind, and is not what? And is not jealous. That is, love enters into your pleasure. Enters into your pleasure. Imagine that. Imagine that. To enter into the pleasures of other people. To be jealous would be when you prosper, when you succeed, when you're happy, I am envious of you. I'm kind of, you know, you make me sad. You take my joy away. Because you're happy, I'm not happy. Because you're successful, I'm depressed. Because somehow you're joyful, my joy is gone. What kind of a life is that? And God is saying, no, real love is not like that. Real love is willing for others to succeed, for others to be happy, others to be joyous. I thought about this and I, if you are really a loving person, you have a continual feast. You know why? Because you're always entering into the joys of other people. You're always going to have a continual feast because you're going to enter into the joys of other people. When they are happy, you're going to be happy. When they succeed, you're going to rejoice at that. And you know, many of us don't have a whole, you know, a lot of things around us that can bring us happiness. But this is a secret. When somebody else is joyous, we enter into their joy and we become happy. We become happy. You notice that sometimes when you go to a park, some of you younger parents, you take your children to a park and they're out there playing on the swings and doing their stuff and playing frisbees and all that. And if you look carefully around, you find some really intelligent people, some of these older saints that sit on benches there at the park, and all they do is enter into the joy of your children. And as they're happy, as they're swinging, they're rejoicing, they are just smiling from ear to ear. Look, thinking of their days when they were young, or the joy of these children, and they are having a feast, a continual feast. You know, on one occasion, one of our YSA classes, Brother Augie told me the story of a YSA class had a function at somebody's house, and they had a party in the backyard. When YSA throws a party, they throw a party. They know how to have one. Games and food and all that. And he said there was a couple next door, you know, up in years, and there was a chain link fence that separated this house from their house. Well, what they did is they got their lawn chairs and put them on the other side of the fence and sat down and observed YSA having their activity. How does that strike you? See, that's what it says here. Instead of getting a loudspeaker and saying, shut up and keep it down, like they normally do, they got the lawn chairs with a cup of coffee and whatever and just enjoyed YSA through a chain link fence. That's what he's talking about, people. I've done weddings. I've done a lot of weddings over my life. And I've seen both as the bride walks down the aisle. I've seen those that enter into the joy of the bride. They're there and they're just happy, beaming from ear to ear. So happy to see this young lady finally God is getting the man. You know what I'm saying? And here she comes. And then there's others that are watching you like, you know, like, how come she landed him and not me? You know what I'm saying? And so, this is the opposite of this. The opposite of this. Now think about your life and your attitude to those that succeed. Think about your co-workers. Think about others who are making progress of their lives. Do we enter into their joys or not? Or are we jealous? See, love is proactive. It is highly proactive. It is involved. It is not a passive term by any means. It is by all means an active term. And so notice, first of all, that love is proactive. Secondly, you notice in Paul's description here, love does not hurt one's neighbor. It's designed not to bring any hurt to the neighbor, to bring any sense of discomfort in any way whatsoever, no sense of pain. In 4 and 5, it says, and love does not brag and is not what? Arrogant. It doesn't really put down one's neighbor. Love has a tendency to build up and not to tear down. The opposite of love is to put down one's neighbor. You know, to do whatever we can to make them feel inferior. It does not brag. You know, there is a sense where there is not. I mean, you saw it a few weeks ago when a couple of teams made it to the Super Bowl. And one particular team that made it, there was one particular fellow that was responsible for their team winning. In the end zone, he was able to knock down a pass that would have been a touchdown for the opposite team. And this fellow, instead of rejoicing and feeling good about it, he went on nationwide television with trash talk, putting down the opposite team. You saw that. And he made the news because, you see, it's not what you do when you win. You don't trash talk your neighbor. You don't trash talk your opposition. You say, well, they played a good game. They're a good team. We were just having to be better, but they're a good team. But not this guy. He just went like trash. And that's not what love does. Love does not put down by words or by actions. Like it says here, is not arrogant. Doesn't walk around with a sense of an arrogant attitude, like I'm better than you are. Make you feel inferior. I recall some wifey years ago said, you know, Pastor, my husband makes me feel inferior. He's always using words that I don't understand. You know, he's a college grad and married this young, special lady, and he's always throwing words out there that, you know, she didn't understand what they were. Well, he was trying to, you know, make her feel inferior by using words that she had no idea what he was talking about. I don't believe even he knew what he was talking about half the time. But you see, you don't want to do that. Love always makes people feel important. When you're around someone, you make them feel important. You ever been around people where the discussion is always, I can top that? So you did, oh, I can top that. I lost 5 pounds. That's nothing. I lost 20. You know what I'm... Well, I ate a banana split. That's nothing. I ate 3 of them. It's always topping you. Always like somehow you never get the upper hand. You ever been around those people? See, love does not do that. Love always makes you feel important. I recall the story, true story of a dignitary invited a fellow to join him in one of these big meals for all the dignitaries. And this fellow was from the back country. He didn't know all the stuff that goes on, and they had this, they put all the silverware and all the stuff. Not even I know how the stuff works. Why do they give you 4 forks, you know what I'm saying? And 3 knives and 4 spoons and a glass. There was a glass of water there. And the fellow that didn't know what it was there for, he reached over, took the water that's designed to dip your hands. Well, he took it and he drank it. Well, the head of the table, guess what he did? He reached over and grabbed the glass and he drank it. He drank it. So instead of embarrassing the fella, see, he made him feel important by not even bringing that to the attention and just himself doing the same thing. See, love does that. Love does that. Love always makes the other person feel more important than you are. And I suppose if we were to examine our lives, not a few of us in our daily conversation have a great temptation to make the other person feel inferior and make ourselves feel more haughtiness. Let's work on that. Let's work on always making the other person feel like really, really, really special. See, love does that. Love does that. Love is always complimenting. Wow, that's a great tie you have on. Have you lost weight? You look like you lost 10 pounds. Wow, you know, I like your hairdo. That's really a nice article that you wrote. And you know, doing those kinds of things, this is what love does. Compliments. You want to have a good marriage, go through life complimenting there. How many times has it happened, fellows? Your wife spends an hour and a half getting ready, and then you never say a word. Right, wives? Yeah, see, they never say a word. And then you wonder why, after a while, she just gives up and walks out in a muumuu with a towel in her head, you know, and call it a day. The issue is, you see, always complimenting. Look at what it says in the next portion here. Verse 5, love does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't use one's neighbor. Love is not there to, like in a chess game. Everyone else is a pawn to be used and to be sacrificed for the advancement of my cause. Love doesn't do that. Love is concerned for other people. It's not self-centered. That's why it says it doesn't embarrass. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't act in a way that embarrasses other people. It's not like me first. It's like you first. We have a culture today that is so me-centered. It is terrifying how me-centered we are. And yet we call it love, and we want to pursue love, and love would never do that. Love would never embarrass somebody else. You would never dress or act in a way that would be unbecoming, that would bring embarrassment to your husband, to your wife, to your friend, to your neighbor. You would never, ever do that. We have a culture today that could say, you know, I don't care what you think. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. See, that is not acting out of love. My impact upon your life matters. If I embarrass you, then it's not acting in love. If I bring shame into you, that's not acting in love. It matters then in regards to this. It's not me first, but it's you first. This is the emphasis given to us here. It does not seek its own. It doesn't seek its own. We're by nature, we have to admit it all, people, that we're by nature me-centered. We're born this way. We're born this way. Rarely, I mean, you never see it in babies. Never, a baby never says, why, it's only 2 a.m, I better not cry, I'm going to wake up mama. Babies never say that. They cry whatever time of the morning it is, right? They're going to eat, they're going to wake up the neighborhood, are they not? Until they get fed. That's the way children operate. But it says when we grow up, then no longer do we operate this way. We are desirous for other people, does not seek its own. Follow me again in verse 5. It does not avenge itself. It takes no record of wrongs committed. Love, he says, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love is not easily provoked, some Bibles say, or it's not simply provoked. Love doesn't walk around with a chip on its shoulder waiting to be provoked. Love doesn't do that. Love does not record the wrongs committed and then say, you know, you're going to pay. You're going to pay. I'm keeping track of all that you've done against me, and someday you're going to pay. See, love doesn't do that. Love doesn't walk around on the verge of just blowing it. You know, it doesn't do that. Love doesn't allow itself to move in that direction of being easily provoked or of taking into account a wrong suffered. That's why we destroy one another, because we do not forgive. We do not simply erase the slate clean. We always just keep on adding to it. And every time a new offense is given, we just bring everything else up and then unload a full broadside of our guns on our friends or enemies, whatever the thing dictates. Look at the next part. It goes on to say in verse 6, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices where? Rejoices with the truth. See, love does not rejoice in somebody else's pain. It's It's almost the opposite, like of what he said earlier, rejoices in somebody else's success. Love does not rejoice in somebody else's pain. Matter of fact, God is very careful in his word. He says, don't ever, ever rejoice at the defeat of your enemy. If your enemy falls and suffers, don't you ever glee over that. Don't you ever gloat over that, because I will hold it to your account. And so love would never do that, does not rejoice in somebody else's pain. It is so, so important. We sometimes do that. We gloat when somebody else has difficulties or problems, or someone commits a sin or whatever, we get some special kick out of that. Love would never do that. Love always knows that no matter who you are, no matter who you are, what you've done, if you sin or if you're in pain, it is a painful process. And there's pain there, and I would never, ever, ever rejoice in your misfortune. You know, over the Olympics, the Jamaican bobsled, you heard about them, didn't you? Yeah, they made it to the Olympics, but they lost all their equipment. So remember the original bobsled years ago? Cool Runnings, remember that? Well, this is about the same thing. Well, they lost their equipment. Well, the other bobsled teams, guess what they did? Did they rejoice? No, they gave them stuff. They all took up a collection. And from all their equipment, they were able to fully equip the Jamaican bobsled team for them to compete. See, that's what love does. Love does that. Love doesn't take your misfortune and throw a party. Love takes your misfortune and tries to help you with that. There's an interesting historical incident that took place when General Lee surrendered to General Grant at the end of the Civil War in a little town of Appomattox, little house where Lee turned in his sword. And historians tell us that when that took place, all the Union soldiers were lined up. And as the Confederates surrendered to the Union armies, he says there were no shouts of rejoicing. There was no jubilation. It was stillness, quiet. There was no rejoicing over the defeat, because it really wasn't an enemy. It was their own brothers. Brother killing brother. And Lincoln and Grant let it be known that this was not a time for jubilee. This was a time to help, and to help these people that had been defeated. See, this is what real love brings about. Why is it now that Our greatest allies today in the world are Japan and Germany? Interesting, isn't it? Our greatest allies today are Japan and Germany. Our former enemies became our friends because, you see, we learned from World War I not to repeat that. We learned to help them and to send food and clothing and rebuild these nations. Because this is what the word, this is what love, even on a national scale, this is still true. That we should love and not rejoice at the extinction or the pain of somebody else. Follow with me again. It says here that love also perseveres. Love perseveres. 6 and 7. It says here in verse 7 that love bears all things, and love believes all things, and love hopes all things, and love endures all things. See, love perseveres. Love cannot be quenched. You cannot quench love. Agape love cannot be quenched. No matter how much water, how much stuff you pour in it, you're never going to extinguish it or quench it. Love bears all things. Bears all things. It's like that fellow. Remember that fellow that was on his, he was really, really sick. Very, very sick and recovering. And as he was trying to wake up from the stupor, he says, Mildred, is that you? Mildred was his wife. He says, yes, honey, it's me. Oh, Mildred, you're here. Oh, Mildred, I recall you were there when years ago I broke my legs, and you were there for me. Yes, I was. Mildred, you were there when we lost the house. I was there. Mildred, you were there when the doctor diagnosed cancer and finally got it healed. Mildred, you're bad luck. That's just a story. Now, love doesn't do that. Okay, love doesn't do that. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. You see, we have what they call fair weather friends, do we not? As long as the feathers wear, they're with us. But if this, as soon as things go sour, where are they? They're gone. And that's not love. Love was there when it's good and when it's bad. Isn't that true? When things are good, we're there. And when things are bad, we're there. We are a bridge over troubled water, as the song says. That's what love's about. It bears all things. Love believes all things. Love always gives the benefit of the doubt. Love is always a positive spirit. Love is not possessive. Love always sees the glass half full, not half empty. Believes all things. Always gives the benefit of the doubt. Doesn't say, well, yeah, well, I knew you would fail. I knew you were a failure to begin with. See, love doesn't do that. Love believes. Love is there. Love hopes all things. Love looks for good things to come. Love is optimistic. It's optimistic. It thrives on hope, a living hope, the hope that God gave us when He gave us His Spirit to dwell within us. We have the living hope that abides within us. Love endures all things. It endures. It sees value in everything. No matter how dark the night, no matter how difficult the task, no matter how counterproductive things may seem to be, love always knows that God causes all things to work together for what? For good. I mean, no matter what you're going through, you can always say, this is coming out for the good. See, so love endures all things. It does. It does. So real, genuine, biblical love, as God describes it for us, is right here. Now, he ends the paragraph in verses 8 to 13 by reminding us that love is superior over all virtues. Over all virtues. Why? Because it's the great commandment. When the lawyer asked Jesus, well, so which is the great commandment? He said, well, you know, there's not just one, there's two of them. And they're like together. You should love the Lord your God with all your soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang. They come from this. And so they are the greatest. There's nothing greater. And even the lawyer said, you have rightly said, there's nothing greater than these two commands. And that's why he begins to explain, you know what? Love will never fail. Look at verse 8. Love never fails. Spiritual gifts, whether there are prophecy or tongues or knowledge or whatever gift there are, they are going to be done away with. They're going to cease. Eventually, they're going to stop, and they have stopped. Our knowledge, whatever it is also going to eventually stop. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, reasoned like once, etc. I became a man, but even then, it's all going to fade away, and that's going to stop as well. And by the way, look at verse 13, but now abide faith, hope, and love. These three great virtues, faith and hope and love. There are no greater virtues than these three. If you have faith and you have hope and you have love, friend, you need nothing else. But you know what? That even faith and hope will someday disappear. We need faith today because we walk by faith and not by what? By sight. We need hope today because we hope for what we do not see. Because if you see it, well then why do you hope for it? But if you don't see it and you hope for it, then that is real hope. But you know, when you get to heaven, you don't need faith because you're already there. When you get to heaven, you don't need hope because you're already there. You're seeing it. But love will always be. It's going to be the virtue of heaven, because love will never, never, never fail. Now abide these three, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is, guess what? It's love. It's love. And so let me just emphasize to you today on the superiority and supremacy of love. Let that be what governs it. But not the way the way you define love is, but the way God describes love. So when the 14th of February shows up for you, and your husband didn't buy you that special $5,000 necklace that you saw advertised on television because you're too broke anyway, well, then it doesn't mean he doesn't love you, right? It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. He bought you that ice cream cone from McDonald's. It's also an expression of love, is it not? Especially if that's all you can afford. In other words, don't let your love be defined by the world. Let your love be defined by God Himself. True? And before we judge somebody else's expression of love, make sure that we ourselves are expressing love as God describes it to us here. Agreed? Let's pray. Our Lord, thank You so much for giving us this opportunity together to come and to see this wonderful description of love as You have it for us. And we thank You that in Christ Jesus, Your love for us has been displayed and manifested. That the cross became the emblem of Your love for us. Greater love has no man than this, that one laid down His life for his friends. And Lord, You did that for us. And then You've called us now to display love towards one another. And we are truly in need of having You explain this to us and to help us. We are always caught up with the definitions of the world or our own faulty definitions of love. And now we've seen how You describe it for us and how You emphasize how important it really is. Remind us, Lord, that what matters here is that we love one another, that we love our family members, that we love our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, that we express this love as You described it here for us. And we thank You for helping us tonight. And Lord Jesus, if somebody's here tonight that is really aching and troubled and feels deeply unloved, that Lord, that they might turn to You, might turn to You, and that You might express Your love to them, that they might feel Your love towards them. It's already been expressed, but that they might sense it and feel it and accept it as genuine and more than sufficient for our needs. And Lord, if we have wronged somebody, we have been unloving, and tonight You spoke to us, may we repent, and may there be a change in our attitude and our actions starting tonight. Again, we thank You. And as we dismiss tonight, may You help us to be loving to all those around us. We pray now these things for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you're dismissed. May God richly bless you.